Father, we thank you for the privilege this morning, one more time this side of eternity, to open your word, to delve into its pages, and find for ourselves answers to life's questions. We ask you to move, O Lord, through the Holy Spirit upon us today, for without your anointing, this will not be a successful event. But we know, O God, that through your power and through your anointing, all things can be accomplished. We ask you to move, O Lord, upon this, your unworthy servant, that you would touch me. For except you touch me, God, the word cannot go forth and people cannot be blessed. And I ask you, O God, that you would move upon us with holy fervor and that the intensity of the Spirit would be evident among us today. Lift hearts and encourage people. God, heal brokenhearted. God, lift up people who are cast down and give strength to people who are weak. Encourage those that are discouraged today, O God, and help us to fight the good fight of faith and lay hold upon eternal life through the hearing of your word today in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Amen. We're in the midst of a series about change. It is inevitable that change is going to happen. Hey, we'll never be assembled again just like we are here today. We can never repeat this. This is our one and only chance at this event today. It can never be repeated. Wow. That's why it's imperative that we do our very best for God every time we come. Amen. Because we'll never have this opportunity again to assemble and have what we have today just like we have it. And I'm thankful for this occasion, this opportunity, aren't you? Amen. Why don't you just give God some praise and thank him for having this opportunity today. We believe that our God is a triune God. The Bible said there are three that bear record in heaven, namely the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. The Trinitarian concept is very difficult for theologians, not to say for just average laymen in the seat or pew, whatever that may be, but it is a doctrine that it's very powerful in Scripture. I believe that God exist eternally in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. And I feel that all three of those personalities in the Godhead share the attributes of each. In other words, I believe that every one of them are eternally existing. I believe that each of them are omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent, which means all powerful. Omniscient means all knowing. I believe that God in three persons knows all things. I believe that his wisdom is infinite. I believe that there is nothing beyond his comprehension. I believe that all things are laid bare before the eyes of him with whom we have to do, Paul said. In fact, he even said that every creature is naked in the eyes of the Lord. In other words, nothing is hid from him. He knows all about us. Knows all of our activities and behavior. In fact, he knows more than that. Even the thoughts and intentions of our heart, he knows. So wow, how senseless it is then for us to play games and try to fool him as if he could be fooled some way. God is never, ever fooled by any of our false images or our charades or whatever game we try to play, hide and go seek. The reason I'm so well versed at those, I've got grandkids. And that tells you how juvenile it is for us to think we can play games with God because he knows our heart. Amen. In fact, the Bible says on one occasion he turned because they had said in their hearts such and such, and the Bible said, and he turned to them and said, I heard you. Well, we didn't speak it, we just thought it, he said, but I heard that. Wow. Our God is so omniscient that he knows all things and knows all about every one of us that is in this house. Nothing hidden, nothing is undisclosed. Listen to what he says about himself in Malachi 3 and 6. For I am the Lord and I change not. Wow. Well, God doesn't change. That's one thing very certain, but we absolutely change, don't we? Yeah, we've got to plead guilty to that charge. Every one of us in this house changed. I'll just come right up front and say, I've changed about a lot of things. I've changed over the years about a lot of things. I've changed my attitude about a lot of things. I've changed my attitude about a lot of scripture because, my Lord, I learned better. I used to be just ignorant about some things, or as we'd say here in Alabama, ignorant. Well, you know, Will Rogers said, all of us are ignorant. We're just ignorant about different things. Well, that's probably true. Probably true. Well, the Bible said, God's word said, I would not have you to be ignorant. God doesn't want us to be ignorant about Him or about His purpose, His plan, His will in our lives. Well, He doesn't change, but in all of our changing, we've got to be careful that we don't wander and stray from some things that don't change about God. God says, I don't change. His love doesn't change. The power in His blood to redeem doesn't change. The way of salvation doesn't change. There's just many things about God that doesn't change. So in all of our changing, we must not allow our changing to affect how we believe about God, because He says, I'm not going to change. From everlasting to everlasting, He said, I am God. Wow, He doesn't change. In fact, the Bible said about our God, in Him there is no variance, and in Him there is no shadow of turning. Wow, so our God is a consistent God. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Wow, because He's omniscient, there is no other God beside Him. There's no power above His power. Because of His wisdom and His advice, He does what He pleases. God called three generations, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But God just said, Jacob and his sons will not be consumed because I don't change. What is He saying about that? He's saying that same covenant that I made with Abraham, I kept that covenant with Abraham, and I kept that covenant with Isaac, and I kept that covenant with Jacob. Three generations, God said, I didn't change. I kept my word to each one of those guys. Surely blessing, I will bless thee. Multiplying, I will multiply thee. As the sands of the sea, as the stars of the heaven are without number, so shall your seed be. And I will bless them that bless you, and I will curse them that curse you. Wow, what a promise and a covenant that was to God. So much so that He told Abraham, you will be the father of the faithful. You will be the friend of God. Amen. What a wonderful covenant. And God said, because I don't change, Jacob and his sons of the third generation are not consumed. Well, I think that just passes right on down to our generation, because God still hasn't changed. He said, I change not. I don't intend to ever change. From everlasting to everlasting, I am God. Can you say glory to God for that and thank God He's the same and doesn't change? Wow, what a treasure we have in that statement right there, that God is not going to change. In Isaiah chapter 46 verse 9, He said, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all of my pleasure. Wow. God said, what I intend to do, I will do. Glory to God. Now, we don't seem to like people that do what they want to do no matter what. Amen. We got a president that says, I'll do what I want to do. But I want to tell you something. There's a God who can well say, I will do my good pleasure. And the reason for that is He's God. And He always will be God. And He's omniscient and He's omnipotent and He's omnipresent. Omnipresent means He's everywhere at one time. Omni meaning every. Omnipresent means everywhere. You mean God can be? I met a couple yesterday from South Africa. Wow, many years ago I flew 18 hours on one flight to go to Johannesburg, South Africa with Lamar Vest, Gene Rice, and several church officials. Wow. You mean God can be on the other side of the globe in Johannesburg, South Africa, and be in Anniston, Alabama at the same time? You mean that churches are worshiping today at the time, same time zone that we're in, and all at one time God is with every congregation present? You mean that all of these seats in this auditorium, 1,300 on this floor right here, and that God can be present in every seat with everybody at one time? That God is omnipresent, that means He's everywhere at once. Wow. Someone asked me the other day, Pastor, why do y'all all pray at the same time? Because God is omnipresent and He hears every prayer that every individual prays. Amen. He hears us all. Hey, He's not confused and He's not anxious and He's not nervous. Did you know God is not nervous? Did you know our loudness doesn't make God anxious or nervous? In fact, He loves it so much that He inhabits the praises of His people. He loves it. He comes down. When praise goes up, the glory comes down. He's a God that loves to be everywhere present at one time. He loves to be with everybody at one time. Everybody all over the world can pray a prayer and it will be heard by God at one time. In God, there is no variance, no shadow of turning. His covenant says, I won't change. He's the same. He's always been and He always will be. He's not subject to limitation. He's not subject to any rules or regulations that are passed by any nation on earth. He's not ruled or governed by anything. He is without peer. He is God and He always will be God, and there is none beside Him. Wow. And all of His promises, somebody say all of His promises. All of His promises are yea and amen. You know, while we're compiling all these materials for a 100-year celebration, I want to tell you one thing. This church has certainly changed. Instead of a beautiful building like this with 300 ton of air conditioning and carpet and all the beautiful things in this building, the first building this church ever worshiped in was a tent. And instead of having hundreds of people present, there were 17. 17. You believe that's a change? Boy, that's a change. If you could see that first building down there on Farron Avenue, and you would see the humble beginnings, you'd realize there's been a great change. A great change. If you could see just 31 years ago, the building we were in over on Brighton Avenue, and compare it to this property and what we have here, you would say, my, there's been a change. Wow, God has changed a lot of things, and He's changed a lot of people. Amen. Hey, a lot of people have experienced the change, the ultimate change, and have gone on to be with the Lord in that 31 years also, and they've changed also. Wow, change is inevitable. It happens all around us. But I want to tell you something. God is interested in our changing for the better. God wants to make us better. God wants to make us more faithful. He wants to make us more experienced. He wants to make us more of an influence in this world than we've ever been before. You see, immediately when you get up out of the altar of conversion, so many think that's the end of it. I'm saved. What now? Well, if that were the end of it, it would be awful, because God doesn't want you to get saved and satisfied. God doesn't want you to become fat and sassy. God wants you to be a servant. I said, God wants you to be a servant. God said, Jesus said, if a person will not come and follow me and take up a cross, then that person is not worthy of me. Wow, if we don't employ ourselves in the work of the Lord and become a servant and involved in what God's plan and purpose is, he said, you're not worthy of me. Now, cross-bearing is something all of us are implored to do. Bear the cross. In fact, the Bible said, deny yourself and take up the cross and follow the Lord Jesus. That's what every believer is told to do. In other words, God doesn't want you to just sit on your laurels and give a testimony of how bad you were. You know, I used to listen to testimony service on Wednesday night when we had testimony service, and everybody, you wonder who they're giving praise to. They told about making whiskey and told about all the things they'd done and how sorry and low down they were. Well, hey, that's great, but hey, what about now? My Lord, what about now? Amen. We know about what you used to be. Tell us about now. Tell us about how the grace of God has appeared to you and brought salvation. Tell us about how the blood of Jesus has washed your sins away. Tell us about how your sins and your iniquities is crimson, but they've been made white like wool. And though they were blackened by sin, they're pure and they're white now. God has washed you. And the Bible, when it talks about all of those vile and wretched things we did, he said, of such were some of you. Adulterers, whoremongers, thieves, liars, goes through a list, and it says, of such were some of you, but you were washed. Isn't that great? Hey, it doesn't make any difference up until then. What matters is the then. The but, when Jesus came into your life, but God. I hope somebody will have a but God experience here in this service today before they leave. Because if you can have an encounter with God, you'll change. I said you'll change if you can have an encounter with God. You see, when you get up from that altar of conversion, the Bible says you start on a journey at that point. You change direction. I often tell people, I've got to get you off that road you're traveling, because that road you're on is going to take you somewhere you don't want to go. There's some of you sitting right here today. The message to you is, get off that road. I said, get off that road. Because that road is carrying you somewhere you don't want to go. You know, I was riding down the road talking to someone on the phone the other day, and I saw a guardrail. And I said, I guess what I'm trying to tell you is I'm trying to be like a guardrail, because a collision with me is a whole lot better than what lies beyond it. Come on, somebody. You see, that guardrail on the side of that road is put there so you won't go over the cliff. There's danger over that cliff. Somebody put a guardrail there to keep you, and bumping up against the guardrail is a whole lot better than going over what's beyond it. And see, when you hear a word from the Lord that tells you, hey, don't go this way, turn around. You're headed the wrong way. Turn around. Get on another path. Go another direction. Don't continue like this. You see, when you start following the Lord and you start on that journey, he puts things in your way. It's called a narrow way, and it's got a straight gate, and it leads to life everlasting and life eternal. And God has promised that he'd assist you and help you on that narrow way to see it to its conclusion. You see, morning by morning, new mercies I see. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Every day that I serve him, the longer I serve him, the more I love him. The longer I serve him, the more I know about him. Every day you just learn more about loving and being with Jesus. You see, the Bible teaches us that there's two schools. Two schools. Everybody graduate high school? Two or three? Well, buddy, all them educational taxes we've paid, Don, my God, I've got 400 here and can't get but two or three to say they graduated from high school. They act like they're ashamed of it. My Lord. Schools. We go to school, we learn mathematics, we learn physics, chemistry, philosophy. We used to call it social studies, civics, Lord, all of those things, science, geometry, trigonometry, calculus, differential equations. Well, that's the hardest one for me, because I don't understand how you can have a differential equation. If you're going to put an equal sign out there, it's got to be the same on both sides. Tough course for me. Wow. But God's got a school also. And God expects you to enroll in school, in spiritual school, and start learning. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. What's he saying? He's saying it's all right to learn about life and learn about the earth and learn about mathematics and learn all these things, but don't ever buy into any philosophy that doesn't have with it the Lord Jesus Christ and the things of God and the Spirit. Amen. Don't buy into any philosophy that doesn't allow for God and His grace and God and His Word. Colossians 2 and 20. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world. What are the rudiments of the world? It's the belief system of the world. And he says to us, if you be dead with Christ from the belief system of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Galatians chapter 4, verse 3. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Before we knew about the saving grace of Jesus, before we knew about the love of God and the liberating power of the grace of God, before we knew that, we were in bondage to the elements of the world. Read verse 9 now. But now, can somebody say but now? But now, after that ye have known God, hallelujah, now that you have known someone who has changed all that you ever knew, now that you've met someone who has become so much at the center of your life, how turn ye again to those weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Oh, what we're learning then is that these two schools have rudiments and they have elements in which things are taught. In this elements of the world and rudiments of the world, we learn about all of these different categories of learning and expertise and experience and all of those things. And that's basic. That's what we all understand. In God's school, God has a school, and it's called a school of the Spirit. The chief administrator and the chancellor of this school is the Holy Spirit of God. He not only directs and supervises and oversees the school and the material that is taught, but he's actually the professor. He's the teacher. He's the teacher. In this school, the Bible said, eye hath not seen, and ear hath not heard the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man that is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. Anybody in this house have the Spirit of God? About half of us. Half of us have the Spirit of God. Well, that's a good one. It did better than graduating from school. So I wish the Holy Ghost would have made you get up and go to class so you could have graduated. Wow. what we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. Why have we received the Spirit of God? So I can talk in tongues and run these aisles, Brother Jerry. Thank God he gave me the Holy Ghost so I'd get my groove on. He gave me the Holy Ghost, praise God, so I can kick my heels up, glory to God, and worship. Well, do you do that? Yeah, I do all that. But I don't do it because the Holy Ghost is making me do it. I do it because I enjoy worship that is spontaneous, and I enjoy worship that is expressive, and I like to worship God and involve my limbs and my body. I like to lift up holy hands, amen, and I like to clap my hands, and I like to use my mouth to holler, glory to God, hallelujah. And you can call that Pentecostal if you want to. That'll be all right too. But what I'm saying to you is this. We have received the Spirit of God. Why? That we might know the things. In other words, we got to go to school. The Spirit is not satisfied with us just being saved and sitting and soaking and souring. He wants us to get enrolled. He wants us to get on with this thing of growing in God and changing and becoming more like Jesus every day that we live. He wants us to be exercised in the Spirit. We receive not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, which things also we speak, not in the words, look at verse 13, not in the words which men's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And then he starts talking about the other school. The spiritual school is the Holy Spirit. The spiritual school is God and His Word and the Lord Jesus present in our life, assisting us, motivating us into Christian service, helping us have Christian character, making intercession for us when we pray, leading us and guiding us and identifying with other Christians, bearing witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. But then he says, but the natural man, the person who is engrossed in all of the elements of the world and the rudiments of the world, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. In other words, if you're going to get something for God, you got to go to the other school. You can't get it over here in this school because this one is about the world. This one is about the rudiments and the elements of the world. And you can't learn the Spirit here. You got to get over here in the Spirit. In the Spirit University, in the Spirit College, in the Spirit School of Ministry. Because that's where you learn things of the Spirit. For the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. He won't make room for God to do miraculous things. He won't make room for a virgin birth. He won't make room for a global flood. He won't make room for a Jonah and the whale. He won't make room for all of those miraculous things that we believe about God's Word. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. Why? For they are spiritually discerned. But this man over here in the spirit realm, but he that is spiritual. Now that's a great designation, isn't it? Spiritual. We usually think somebody's spiritual if they buck dance and we'll say, boy, ain't that guy spiritual. Well, not necessarily. Why are you looking at me like that? If I got up here and put my coat up and swirled it around my head a few times and kicked and hollered, woo! Somebody said, man, that guy's spiritual. Not necessarily. Demonstrative, yeah, but not necessarily spiritual. See, don't ever use demonstrativity as a measuring rod to determine the spirituality of any individual. Amen. Amen. It's a poor measuring rod and it's very inaccurate. Some of the most spiritual people I know aren't necessarily aisle runners or rug dusters, but their life is a deep pool of water. They've been with Jesus in some times that have taught them and blessed them with patience and with love and joy and peace and gentleness and meekness. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm giving you something else to judge spirituality by. Not by how demonstrative, but how much fruit there is in their life. If there's love and joy and peace and gentleness and meekness and long-suffering and faith and patience and temperance, then you can call that person spiritual. Amen. Because by a tree's fruit, Jesus said, ye shall know it. He that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man, for who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may do what? Instruct him. You mean God, the Lord, is interested in instructing us? You mean that there's some things about God we need to be instructed about? And God takes responsibility of that, and he says, that who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. What was the mind of Christ? Lo, I am come to do thy will, O Lord. What was the mind of Christ? Let this cup pass from me, but if not, nevertheless, thy will be done. Amen. If we have the mind of Christ, then we have that mind of a learning, submitted individual. I would be less than truthful if I told you that I've never changed my mind about anything. And don't you sit there and look at me like you've never changed your mind. Some of you changed your mind this morning. You was going to wear that other dress, and you changed your mind, got the other. Thought that tie looked good, but you said, I don't like that. Hey, I change my mind all the time. I do. I am not the kind of person that can sit long in one place or do one thing very long. I do better if I do a little bit of it and walk over here and do a little bit more of this and a little bit more of this. I get it all done, but I don't stay at one thing all day. I'm easily bored by doing one thing. No, I'm not bored by preaching to you. I changed my mind. I've changed my mind over the years about a lot of things. Haven't you? I sure have. Amen. But there's one thing that I will never change my mind about. And that's the fundamentals of the Christian faith. I'll never change about that. What is that, Pastor? I believe in the verbal inspiration of Scripture. I believe that God's Word is God-breathed. I believe God's Word is infallible. I believe God's Word is eternal. I believe that God's Word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. I believe also in the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus. I believe that the Holy Spirit moved upon Mary, the mother of Jesus, that she was conceived of the Holy Ghost, and she gave birth to the Son of God without ever knowing a man. I believe that. You say, Pastor, that's impossible. Biologically, that cannot happen. 42nd verse said, for with man it is impossible, but with God nothing shall be impossible. So I believe what the Bible says about that. I believe that the blood of Jesus is sufficient for the man's life to purge him from his sins, to wash him and make him a new creature in Christ Jesus, that old things are passed away and that all things are become new. I believe that as much as I know who I am. I believe in sanctification, substance, cleansing. I believe that a man ought to live a holy life. I believe that God saves us from sin, not in sin. I believe that God does a work in all of us and makes us a sanctified vessel that's fit for the Master's use. I believe in a baptism of the Holy Spirit, that it is for all believers. I believe it's the gift of God. I believe that God wants every one of us to have the Holy Spirit evident in our life, and that all who are saved should seek for the experience of a baptism in the Holy Ghost. I believe that. I believe in a literal hell. I believe there is a literal place of punishment called hell. And I believe that all unregenerate people and unrepentant people will spend eternity in that place and eternally separated from God. I believe in a resurrection. I believe in a general resurrection. I believe in a literal, physical return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe in a second coming of Jesus. I believe in a millennial reign of the Lord Jesus. I believe those things are biblical. I believe they're foundational. And I believe they're fundamental to who we are, what we preach, and what we do. And I will not change on any of those things. Amen. Amen. And all of those speculative things and interpretive things, then I don't have a heaven or hell to put anybody into. I'm not the one that does that. God is the one that makes that judgment, not me. Come on, somebody. My daddy used to say, bless the Lord, that precious soul's done gone to wherever it was they were going. He let God put them in heaven. He let God put them in hell. And I guess that's probably the way it ought to be, because in the final analysis, he is the judge of all. Amen. But I'm just here to tell you, I've changed about a lot of things that are not part of that fundamental group that I just gave you that we call the Declaration of Faith. Amen. But I tell you, there's things that I have in my own spirit that I won't change about either. Amen. I know that I know that I know that I'm saved by the grace of God. I can tell you the time. I can take you to the place where the Lord saved me by his wonderful grace. I know that personally. I can take you to the time. I can take you to the place when I received a baptism in the Holy Spirit. I know exactly when it was. Know where I was. I know who was standing around me when it happened. Amen. And those are things that are not for sale. The devil cannot make me disbelieve that. The devil can't steal that from me. He can't take that away from me. I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed unto him against that day. Those foundational things, 2 Peter 1:3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and to virtue. Boy, that's powerful, isn't it? I love that. I want to take you right now to a place before I close. Jesus is on a journey. That Galilean, that Nazarene, traveling about the Galilean basin, preaching in the towns and the villages. His disciples following for 3 years, former fishermen on the Sea of Galilee, have become disciples. He challenged them by saying to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. They answered that call. And following the Lord Jesus about, they beheld miracles and they saw things happen that they'd never seen before in their life. Matthew 15, chapter 15, verse 16 through 18. And he said unto them, whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto you that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I want to tell you, this church God's building is built upon a rock. This church that God is building is so strong that the fire can't consume it and the waters and the waves cannot overflow it. It will stand the test. It will endure to the end. It will take us to the presence of God. It is what Jesus purchased with his own blood, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the bride of Christ, whom will be presented unto the Lord Jesus when we eat that marriage supper of the Lamb. That church is built upon a rock. Now, upon further investigation, I found out that just coming up out of the place where they were, there was a huge stone there, a huge rock. Many times I've been to Israel and been to Jordan, flown into Amman when we would fly in, and been to Petra. I don't know if you've ever been to Petra. If you watch A&E, you've seen Petra. It's a big rock. There was an ancient civilization that was there. Actually, they were first Christian and then became Muslim. And when you go to Petra, you see one big solid rock. That's what Jesus was standing beside when he made this statement about that rock. And he looked at Peter and he used a word for Peter. You know, Peter's name used to be Simon. I said his name used to be Simon. It means a reed. And sometimes a reed could be swayed by the wind, you know. And Jesus said, I got a better name for you. I don't need wishy-washy windswept folks. I need a rock-like person. So I'm going to name you a rock. I'm going to name you Petros, a rock. From now on, we will call you Petros. You will be known as a rock. But Jesus was standing beside a rock, and he had another name for the rock that he was standing beside, the one that he said his church would be built upon. Thou art Petros, he said. Thou art a man that I've changed your name to Petros. Thou art Petros. But upon this Petra, I will build my church. Whew. Now, what was the difference in Petros and Petra? Petra was a rock that could not be moved. It was in its place. It wasn't going anywhere. It wasn't where you could put it in your pocket and take it somewhere else. It was unmovable. It was unshakable. It was an unmovable object. Listen to what he's saying. Thou art a rock, a Petros. A rock like you'd pick up a pebble or pick up a stone, a movable one that you could put. In fact, David picked up a Petros when he put five of them in his sling. Thou art Petros. So, Melba, you can start calling Rocky Petros now. Petros. Wow. Thou art a movable rock. But I'm talking about an immovable rock that I'm going to build my church upon. And I'm going to build my church upon such a foundation that nothing can ever overflow it or burn it or destroy it or overthrow or overrun it. It will always be because it is on an unmovable foundation. And he said, what you just said, that I am the Son of the living God, is the Petra. Just like this Petra, that is the Petra upon which I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I heard an old pastor say one time, many, many times I've shook on the foundation, but the foundation has never shaken under me. Old Brother Jolly used to testify, and he would say, oh, Satan's wallowed me all over that rock, but bless God, he never has got me off that rock. I want to tell you, if you can just stay connected to the rock that is that profession of faith, that Jesus is the Son of the living God, you can never, ever be moved. What Jesus was teaching, he was teaching that he was going to build a church upon an unmovable great rock. A powerful force, so stable, so permanent, that nothing could ever dynamite it away. It would always, always be. He wants you to know this morning, sitting here in this church, that if you ever expect to be stable and consistent in your walk with God, if you ever hope to get off the roller coaster you're on, if you ever intend to find stability and make sense of your place in the world, in the church, and in your family, you've got to stay connected to the Petra, that unmovable foundation that is the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad today I know who Jesus is, aren't you? I'm glad also that he knows who Jerry Irwin is. The Bible said the Lord knows them that are his. The most valuable information I have to share with you today is that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. the most important thing I can tell you is that His blood will cleanse you, it will wash you, it will save you, it will purge you, it will make you a new creature in Christ Jesus. Yes, you can change. Yes, you can experience a transformation today. There are people sitting all over this place today. If I had time to tell their story, I could point out to them how God has changed them. There are people sitting here today that when they came to Harvest, some of them came to Harvest angry with God. Some of them came to Harvest angry with other people. Some of them came to Harvest angry with themselves and disappointed in themselves. But I want to tell you, as they started that journey and started walking that path to change, God brought about such a wonderful transformation in all of them. Let me close. Come on and help me. I want you to look at Matthew chapter 17 and verse 1 and 6. Something great happened about 6 days after what I just told you. After that proclamation of, I'm going to build a church on a rock. I didn't let Jacob or his sons be consumed. Now I've got another generation. And I'm not going to call them Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob. I'm just going to call them the church. And as I was to Abraham, I will be to my church. As I was to Jacob, I will be to my church. As I was with Isaac, I will be with my church. 6 days after, you see it in Matthew chapter 17, verse 1 and 6. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart. And he was changed, transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elias talking with him. And Peter, who always had a suggestion, Peter, who always had to say something. Sometimes, you know, when God is doing something, you just want to tell people to shut up. Come on, don't act like you've never wished somebody would shut up. Peter just blurted out. The correct Greek says, and Peter blurted out, Lord, this is such a wonderful place here. Let's just build 3 buildings here. Let's put a shrine up. Let's put one up to Moses. Let's put one up to Elijah. Let's put one up to you. Let's get all 3 of these folks here. Let's just build some buildings. No wonder they thought he was the Pope. He's always wanting to build a shrine. That's funny. Your humor's a little slow this morning. While Peter was blurting that out, then answered Peter and said, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you will, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one you, one Moses, one for Elias. And while he was blurting out, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud. What? While Peter's speaking, the Lord said, I believe I'll just overrule this. While you're talking, while you're blurting out, Peter, God said, I believe I'll just say something here. Drown you out. Yeah. You reckon God's ever drowned you out when you was blurting out and God just said, would you shut up and listen for a minute? Let me tell you. Have you ever thought that while you was telling him how bad it is and who had done you wrong and who really deserved vengeance and you'd like to see them suffer, da-da-da-da-da, and God just blurted right out in your blurting and said this and that and the other. While Peter was blurting out, the Bible said, and God spoke. God spoke and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were scared to death, afraid. While on that mount, Jesus was transfigured before them. They saw things they'd never seen before. They saw the brilliance and awestruck. The Bible said they fell on their face, and Jesus went over to them, and the Bible said, and he touched them. Have you ever been afraid until he touched you? They fell on their faces with fear and were awestruck, but Jesus touched them. And when he touched them, he said, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." And the Bible said they came down off of the mount, and as they came down off the mount, a desperate man came running. And that man came running to them and he said, "Master, Master, my child has been taken by a spirit and it drives him and it contorts him." And his own father said, "My son is a lunatic, a lunatic." He said, "We brought him to your disciples, but your disciples were not successful. They couldn't help him. They couldn't do anything for him." And the Bible said, and Jesus rebuked that spirit, commanded it to depart, and delivered and healed the child. Wow. I'm glad I've got a delivering Jesus, aren't you? I'm glad he's got power over the devil, aren't you? I'm glad that when the devil does his destructive work, Jesus can undo what the devil has done. Jesus can reverse the curse. Jesus can deliver and set at liberty those that are in captivity. What a great delivering Jesus we have. So the disciples got to thinking about this thing. They said, "We've been in school 3 years. We ought to have a doctorate by now in Christology. We ought to have a PhD in miracleology. We ought to have a DD, ED, LLD in deliverance-ology." And they said, "We better go ask the principal why we haven't learned the lesson." And so they went to Jesus and said, "Jesus, why could we not do what you did?" And he said, "There's a problem of unbelief with you. You don't really believe. You know it, but you don't believe it. There's a difference. You know about it. You just haven't yet believed it. You've not already taken it into you and it become a part of you so much that you can do what I do." Peter wanted to do what I do, and he climbed over the bow of the boat and walked on water till he took his eyes off Jesus. Unbelief. You can't do it, because if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could say to mountains, "Be moved." And then as he started to walk away, he said, "Besides, this kind cometh not out but by prayer and fasting." Now he's introduced something else. He's telling us there's a discipline that is involved in this journey that we're on, this walk of faith that we're on has a discipline about it. Fasting. What does fasting do, Pastor? Does it make God more powerful? No. Does it make God more real? No. Does it make God more present? No. What does fasting do? It disciplines me. It's for me. It helps me by telling my stomach, "Growl all you want. I'll tell you when you can have some food." Come on, somebody. The Bible said some people, their God is their belly. Mighty big God. Sorry, that just slipped out. If your God is your belly, then you need to fast. Amen. And just swap that out. Get that changed. Fasting, if something means so much to you that it governs and dominates your life, that it occupies most of your time, then you need to learn to fast about that until you get control of that. It doesn't dominate you. You dominate it. Come on, somebody. It doesn't govern and rule you. You govern and rule it. That's what fasting is all about. And fasting is not just food. Y'all fix to get mad at me. Some people need to fast that phone. I told you it's going to get mad at me. Every conversation is with an eye. Yeah. Can't eat, can't do anything, so attached, and so something's dominating you. Come on, somebody. Yeah, you heard that at church. Anything that has such control over you, that it dominates your time, and that determines whether your mood's going to be happy or sad, good day or bad day. Come on. If it has that kind of control over you, then you need to learn how to fast and govern that thing yourself. Because God doesn't want you to be in bondage or dominance to anything except Him. Amen. So when they discovered we can't do this, they went to the doctor to say, why couldn't we do that? And he said, unbelief, besides prayer and fasting's involved. So it's one thing to know and believe who Jesus is. It's another thing then to walk that walk of discipline and say no to ourselves. Sometimes you have to say no to your eyes. Say, no, you're not going to look at that. That dress is $500. You ain't got but $200 in the bank. Shut your eyes. Turn, walk away. You can't have that. Those shoes are crocodile, $750. My goodness, wouldn't I look sharp in some crocodile shoes? Genuine crocodile, $750. Well, I'd have to get some out of savings to do it, and I don't need to do that. I don't really need that. I got three or four pairs of shoes. Ain't them pretty? Eyes! Shut your eyes. Get yourself away. Some discipline. You say, Pastor, you're preaching to the choir right now. Hey, you'd be surprised at the people that cannot say no to themselves. I said, you will be surprised at the people that can't say no to themselves. They love themselves so much they can't say no. And that's why fasting is a part of discipline. It's helping you gain control of things in your life that you're not doing a good job at controlling. It's not just food. Amen. It's anything that determines and dominates your life. And when we get control of our lives and surrender that to God, then you'll see God start doing miraculous things. Wow. If the church, I'll close with this statement. If the church ever expects to make a difference in the world, if Harvest ever expects to make a difference in this community and among these people, our friends and our relatives and our neighbors, then we've got to learn this lesson. Or our influence is just sounding brass and tinkling cymbals. I want it to be more than that, don't you? Stand with me, please. Wake that poor old person up over beside you and tell him, hey, he's through. Get up. Time to go. Whew. Y'all worked too hard this week. I still threaten I'm going to put that buzzer in all these seats. Gary, I told him I'm going to put buzzers in these seats. They're too comfortable. I got to put some buzzers in these seats. A little electric charge, you know. Brother Jerry, I felt the Holy Ghost while you was preaching today. Amen. I wish there was such a thing. I told them, and a lot of people think we got powders we throw on people to make them shout. I said, Lord God, I wish I knew where you could buy something like that. God, I'd give them to ever usher we got and tell them, throw it on everybody that comes through. Amen. How many would say, Pastor, I want to change and be more like Jesus every day of my life? I hope I change from yesterday to today. I hope I change from today to tomorrow. I hope I keep on changing until Jesus comes, as long as I'm becoming more like Jesus, and as more as I'm becoming more disciplined in the way I walk with God. I'm willing to change every day if that's the way it is. Amen? God, in Jesus' name, I thank you for people in this church that are willing to change, to be a influence for God. I ask you, to God, to start a revival in every one of us that would make us more like you. God, start an initiative in every one of us that would sustain us to that rock, that Petra, that doesn't ever move and doesn't ever change. God, go with us from this place of worship and give us a great day with our family and our friends today. We'll just praise you and glorify you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, and God go with you. It's my prayer. Make it a good day.